Isn't it remarkable how the Lord Jesus Christ singles out the individual? This morning we were thinking about words from Peter's epistle, from the storehouse of his own experience, and even whenever we think about that man himself, of how the Lord dealt with him amongst the multitudes. I believe in the past I may have preached here from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, that occasion that so many of us are familiar with, that occasion whenever the Lord was pressed upon by the multitude of people, and therefore he got into one of the boats. There were two ships standing by the lake that day, the Sea of Gennesaret, and he launched out into the shallows and was able to speak to the multitudes that day. But the central thrust of those verses from Luke chapter 5 is not how, as we might expect, not how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with and addressed and spoke to the multitudes that day, but rather it was how he addressed the individual who became the great soul winner, the Apostle Peter. It's wonderful to me, as a recipient of God's grace and mercy. I was saved, I suppose, over 35 years ago, whenever I was a lad of but 7 years of age, and I'm sure many of you could testify of something similar to that, of how the Lord reached down and singled you out. Perhaps you're in a congregation like this. Perhaps you were on your own or in a smaller group. But those of us who are washed in his precious blood tonight, those of us who can testify as to his grace tonight, can look back to that occasion when the Lord addressed us and dealt with us personally and individually. That's what we read here in this particular portion. In fact, it's only a few weeks ago that I was along, scheduled on a rota to sit amongst the children in the children's meeting. And I was to do that particular night. I can still picture it very well. It was only a few weeks ago. I was to do the quiz based upon the story that night. And I, therefore, had to listen that little bit more intently. No idea what the story was going to be. But the story that night was based upon the words that we've read together in the meeting already. John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ went to deal with this woman of Samaria. I thought about that on that occasion. In fact, I've been thinking about it ever since, about how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the individual. In fact, when we consider John chapter 4, this portion, and compare it to what has just gone before in the former verses, and that's John chapter 3, by the way, and how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with another individual, yet another example of how he deals with an individual, only this time a very different individual. You'll know from John chapter 3, verse 1, of how we're told about this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, this man by the name of Nicodemus. In fact, my mind took me down that particular line of the contrast between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Perhaps you tonight in the meeting fall somewhere between these two stalls. In John chapter 3, we have a most religious individual. Maybe we've got somebody of that ilk in the meeting tonight. Maybe you're particularly religious. Maybe you're particularly knowledgeable in the things of God. Maybe you know about this doctrine and that doctrine and this theological principle and that theological principle, yet tonight in the gospel meeting finds you still in your sin, unsaved, outside of Christ. That's who we're introduced to in John's Gospel, chapter 3. But here in this particular portion, we meet somebody at the total opposite end of the same scale. Not only a sinner, but a most notable sinner within our own people. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're not where Nicodemus was. maybe tonight finds you somewhere on the scale between those two individuals. Yet something tonight, even with all of that, something tonight is holding you back and keeping you from the cross. You think about these two scenes as we put them side by side. We didn't read anything from John's Gospel, chapter 3. Perhaps it is a familiar portion to many. But we deal there with, first of all, a man. Here we have a woman. In this portion, in John chapter 4, we have a woman. Verse 7 makes that very clear. Today, that will be a huge difference. Today, that will be a big difference. But especially in the days that the Savior was walking and talking upon earth, that was a vast difference. He was dealing with a man. He was dealing with a woman. Verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us of how Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Whereas here we have verse 7 of chapter 4, a despised Samaritan woman. In fact, there's other contrasts that we can draw between these two portions as well. Turn back to chapter 3 and you'll see of how Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ under the cover of darkness. Look at verse 2, the first part of verse 2. It makes that very clear. Whereas here in chapter 4, verse 4, we read very clearly about how the Lord Jesus Christ went to her where she was. There's other comparisons there as well. Verse 2, if you're still in chapter 3, verse 2, the first part, tells us of how Nicodemus came at night time. We've already highlighted during the reading here in verse 6, the latter part of verse 6 of chapter 4 tells us, makes it clear that it was during the sixth hour, the hottest part of the day. Again, total contrast between what we read in chapter 3. In fact, in chapter 3, we read how Nicodemus was the one that opened up the conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so, I suppose, with flowery language in order to build him up. Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost. Again, such a contrast between that chapter, between how he dealt with that individual and with the woman at the well. Christ spoke to her first. Christ began to minister and to speak and to open up to this lady. In fact, to call her a lady would have been a real stretch. Such was her sin and her past and her history. There's another contrast that I want to draw your attention to as well. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. I love the way the Lord Jesus Christ does this. I love the way, even though flowery language was used, even though build-up language was used there by Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus Christ cut through it all and went straight to the point, straight to what needed to be said on that occasion. That's not the case so much in chapter 4. In fact, in chapter 4, we have this gradual unfolding, this gradual revelation to this woman of who exactly he was. I don't know what category you fall in tonight. I don't know whether you were brought up in a Christian home or whether you were brought up in a home where the Lord Jesus Christ's name was only ever used as a swear word. But let me tell you tonight, because here we have these two opposite ends of the scale in so many ways, that the Lord Jesus Christ can speak to and deal with you individually at the very point of your need. There's another contrast, one more contrast that I want to draw your attention to from chapter 3 and chapter 4. In fact, chapter 3, and we can understand the reasons behind this. This man Nicodemus, and we believe that he was converted that night. We believe that there was a work wrought within his soul that night. We believe that his name was added to the Lamb's Book of Life that night and that he's in heaven tonight as a result. But he kept his salvation to himself, at least in large part. This woman at the well was completely the opposite. She couldn't wait and ran to tell others about Christ and who he was. I believe in the few closing moments of tonight's meeting I believe that the Lord would have us travel on a little bit further with him from chapter 3 into chapter 4 to consider in a wee bit of detail of exactly what happened on that occasion. I want us to consider how he dealt with this particular individual, how he dealt with this woman at the well. Is the Lord speaking to you tonight? Let me ask you that question. Even before the word was read tonight, we've been ministered to, we've been spoken to through the lovely words of the hymn book. What a challenge they are to us, even tonight in the meeting, before we come to the word. What is keeping you back, therefore? If you know you need to be saved, if you know that you have a soul to be saved, if you know the gospel story, the Christmas story, even the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly left the splendor of heaven and he came to this sin-cursed earth to die for sinners. You know yourself to be one of those sinners, and yet tonight finds you unsaved and still in your sin. What's keeping you back? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ went to deal with this individual, one urn, we could say. One urn to deal with this particular, I keep going to call her a lady, but that would be a stretch. I couldn't call her a lady whenever I have revealed to me here of what sort of a woman she was. But how the Lord dealt with her in this salvation in Samaria on that occasion. The first thing that I want us to think about tonight is very, very simple, and it's simply this. It's the Savior's schedule. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 3 and 4, but verse 4 especially. We read there, verse 3, how he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and we read in verse 4 these interesting words, this fact given to us, how he must needs go through Samaria. Now, I've examined the maps. I've looked at the maps in the back of my Bible. I use a Thompson Chain reference. I think it's a 5th edition, and I think it's map 8 in the back of the book tells us here, in the back of my Bible, tells us here and shows us something of that route that he would have taken. Nothing particularly remarkable about that. Even looked at it on Google Maps and measured it and all the rest of it. Nothing particularly remarkable about the route which Christ and his disciples took on that occasion. They were simply traveling down from Judea to Galilee, as verse 3 tells us. We know that that was a route somewhere around 90 miles. And it would have naturally taken them through the land of Samaria. Nothing remarkable about that route. At least at first glance, that is. It is interesting to note that according to at least some of the biblical commentators, the respected commentators, that the Pharisees, in fact, let me put it this way, those the Savior was previously dealing with, men such as Nicodemus in the previous chapter, they wouldn't have taken that route. In fact, they would have went the much longer route through Perea to specifically avoid any contact with the dirty Samaritans that they didn't want to have any dealings with. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, young people in the meeting tonight, as I read this portion and as I study it out, the truth of God's word dawns on me about how the Lord Jesus Christ, and think about this in the context of our gospel meeting tonight, of how the Lord Jesus Christ had a meeting planned from eternity past that he might deal with that individual, a meeting that must be fulfilled that particular day. Look at verse 4. Did you ever really think about that verse? Did you ever think about why the words are framed the way they are? Remember, as the Proverbs tells us, every word of God is pure. There's nothing put in here to pad out the verse, to fill out the columns. Nothing superfluous put in here. Everything's here for a reason. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? That he may deal and speak with and meet this individual. What about you in the meeting tonight? Maybe you didn't even plan to come here tonight. Maybe you didn't even plan to log on to this broadcast tonight. Maybe you didn't realize that you'd be here tonight. But the Lord knew. The Lord has so ordained our circumstances, and only he knew what was going to happen that day. In fact, that's clear to us. Look at verse 27, I think it is, in our reading. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. They didn't know anything about it. Nobody else knew anything about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ had this route planned, had this meeting planned. It was anything but a chance encounter. Only the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen that day. His disciples didn't realize there was a plan in place. Even the inner circle, and by that I mean Peter and James and John, they knew nothing about it that day, but he knew. What about you in the meeting tonight? What condition does tonight find your soul in? You're either in one state or the other. There's no sitting on the fence in these matters. There's no fooling the Lord in these matters, because he is the one that looks beyond the outward exterior, and he is the one that looks upon the heart. You see, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but he is the one that looketh upon the heart. There's many use that verse to justify going out to God's house and other places in a scruffy manner. I don't see that. In fact, the way I see it is that what we wear and how we behave on the outside reflects what's on the inside. That's what man sees. But not so the Lord. He does see that, of course, but he sees beyond that, right into the heart of man. And he saw right into this woman's heart. He saw right into her mind, into her condition. He knew what was within her. And yet he went specifically to meet her on that occasion. I know there's many today who will be off the mind that they know they need to be saved. They'll even go further and that they'll claim that I want to be saved someday, but first of all, I must clean up my act. I must clean up my life. I must do this and that and something else. You know what that is? That's Protestant popery. What do we read in the Word of God? We read simply that we must seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those things come later. Those things come after. But rather our salvation comes first. In fact, this woman at the well was a prime example of that. He did not command her. He did not tell her to go and clean up her life, to go and to get rid of those men that she was having those relationships with, and then to come back to him. Anything but. I don't know what's keeping you back tonight. Maybe it's that secret sin. I don't know what's stopping you from coming to the cross tonight. Maybe it's a life that you've planned, that you want to live the high life and live the good life, and then someday in the future, at your deathbed perhaps, then you will come. You can't see it from where you're sitting now, but I can see it. The words on the back wall, taken from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, simply, the time is short. In fact, God warns us multiple times through his word about today being the day of salvation, not leaving it to tomorrow. That's called procrastination. The sin of procrastination, the evil of procrastination. There are so many in hell tonight who intended to come but didn't come. What about you tonight? Would you not come? Would you not ask the Lord Jesus Christ? You can be saved where you sit, whether it's in the pew in the church or upstairs or in the ante rooms or in your own home or in the car park or anywhere else. You can be saved where you sit this very evening. I want us to move on and look at something else. We've thought about the Savior's schedule. He must needs go through Samaria, but look also at the Samaritan situation. Think of the stark contrast again between this Samaritan woman and Nicodemus that we're introduced to in the former chapter, John chapter 3. She was a sinner of the highest order. Well, Nicodemus had absolutely everything going for him. The opposite was the case with this particular individual. She was the opposite end of the scale. She had everything going against her. She was living in an area and living around people who despised her because of her sin, because of her immorality, because of her lifestyle, because of what she did do. She was nothing but a dirty, rotten, despised Samaritan. even amongst our own people. Ostracized, I believe, with clues here within the passage. Ostracized by our own community. Should have been shunned, I believe. Shunned by the other women of her home city of Sychar. You think about it. Look at what it tells us there in verse 6 and 7. You see, drawing water from the well was primarily a job for the womenfolk. And they would have gone down to the well together at a convenient time. They wouldn't have went at the hottest part of the day. They'd have went either early in the morning when the sun was low, or else in the evening time when the sun was low again, about to set. But this was far from the case as far as she was concerned. What does Scripture reveal? Look at verse 6 and 7. Now, Jacob's well was there. Now, we read of how the well was deep. What does that tell us? That it was extra hard work in order to draw water from that well. It wasn't just shallow. The water wasn't near the surface. It had to go very deep down. Hard work. Jesus, therefore, been wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, the hottest part of the day, and there cometh a woman, and the singular a woman, not amongst the other women, but she was on her own. A woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, what does this portion reveal? That she came during the hottest part of the day, when the sun was at a zenith, and she came alone. You see, the devil's ploy, or one of them at least, is to isolate the individual and to make us feel like we're on our own. I believe that. I love to watch nature programs. I watched one particular documentary about zebras, or the Americans call them zebras, and how the big cats go after them, how they identify their prey, how they pick them out of the crowd, first of all. They pick an individual, and then they go after that individual. One particular documentary, you would hardly believe it, because what the researchers did, they captured some of the animals, and they actually painted a big cross on the rump of one of those zebras. And they noticed that within a week, that zebra was gone. The lions had got it. And they wondered, is it coincidence? Was it maybe a weaker animal or something else? So they captured another one and they put another cross on its back. They marked it. And again, within a week, it was gone. And very soon they realized that what the lions were doing, they were using this mark to set that animal apart. They were isolating the individual. I believe that's one of the ploys of the evil one. I believe that's one of the ploys of the devil. To isolate, first of all, to isolate and then to grind them down. Maybe you feel like you're isolated, especially during this time of lockdown. This woman, no doubt, would have been easy prey to the evil one. Yet we read in verse 4 of this portion, John 4, verse 4, of how he, the Son of God and God the Son, must needs go through Samaria. Did you ever think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf as an individual? He left the splendor of heaven willingly. He came all the way to this sin-cursed earth willingly. We read in the Scriptures of how he set his face as a flint toward Calvary. Yes, he did many things upon the earth. He taught much. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He taught the 12. But his principal purpose, his main thing that he came to earth to do, was that central event of all of time, and that was to die upon Calvary Center Cross for you. And yet you resist his grace. You resist his mercy today. He went all the way, one urn, if you like, to deal with this individual. What about you tonight? What's stopping you from coming? Oh, yes, we can put up excuses all day long. I've heard them all. Oh, if such and such is going to be heaven, I don't want to be anywhere near them. Excuses such as that. I don't know what's keeping you back. Is the Lord not knocking on your heart's door this evening? Is the Lord not speaking to you? Maybe another excuse that you might have is that, yes, preacher, I would love to be saved tonight, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sin in my past. You don't know the state of my heart. You think about the Apostle Paul. He was a terrorist. If God's people at that time in church history had anything to do with it, they would have wiped him off the face of the planet, but not so with God and his grace and his mercy. He stopped him in his tracks. We read of in Acts 9. And he turned him around and turned him into a trophy of grace for himself. What is stopping you from coming? Would you not ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life tonight? The Lord revealed exactly that he knew what sort of a heart she had. He knew what sort of practices she was involved in. Verse 16, 17, 18, even 19 tells us of that. Thou, look at verse 18. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And yet he went out of his way to speak to that and to deal with that individual. She's in heaven tonight as a result of that meeting. That was no chance meeting. The Lord Jesus Christ had that meeting planned from all eternity. And yet his invitation, his meeting still goes out to you tonight. What's keeping you back? What does he say, and what do we read in Matthew 11, verse 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So maybe you're looking up to some other Christian, or some Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're looking up to a believer, you're looking up to an elder, and you're saying, there's no way I'm as good as they are. There's no way I can reach the standards that they try to reach. You get your eyes off man, and you get your eyes upon the Savior tonight. Would you not come? Would you not simply come as you are, the way this woman came? I keep going to call her a lady, but I can't do that. But she came just as she was. In fact, we want to move on and consider this. And this is how God revealed himself to her. We're calling it simply tonight, the sinner's revelation. You see, in John 3, and we've mentioned this already, in John 3, because he was dealing with a different sort of an individual, he was dealing with a highly religious individual, he was dealing with someone who had a deep and a profound knowledge of the law. He went straight to the point, and he told Nicodemus exactly what he needed to know and what he needed to do right from the off. But his interaction with this particular individual was very, very different. In fact, he used the object lesson of the water to reveal himself to her that day. Very often we read of how he used object lessons. Consider the sower. We can imagine how he would have been standing on the hillside, on a sower on a distant hill, and he would have pointed her back and toward him. Consider the sower. Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lily. Consider these things that we have around about us. And on that particular occasion, he used the water to bring her to that realization of exactly who and what he was. In fact, look at verse 28 of this portion. By this stage, look what she did. She left down her water pot. I was thinking, sitting in the prayer meeting, trying to think of an example of this. This would have been something that would have been precious to her. Not just an oil drum or something like that. This would have been something that would have been worth a lot to her, this water pot. It would have been like the road worker setting down a still saw at the side of the road and running off, such was his haste. The still saw is probably about 800 quid. You're not going to do that, for somebody will come along in a van and they'll open the back doors and they'll lift it and go. It would have been something that would have been precious and easy lifted, easy for somebody to walk off with. But she left her water pot down. Why? Because she knew by this stage, she knew by this point, because God had been revealing himself, God the Son had been revealing himself to her, she knew it was no longer about the water. In fact, throughout this passage, throughout Christ's interaction with this particular woman, and slowly but surely we see the unfolding here of his gradual revelation to this woman of who he was. Look at verse 9. What was he to her at that voice, at that verse? Simply a Jew. Just a Jew. Meant really nothing to her. It was remarkable, of course, the fact that he spoke to her at all, but he was just a Jew. Verse 11 then, we have this development in who he was. Verse 11, verse 15, and verse 19, she refers to him now as Sir. We don't have time to flesh that out, but it's there. In fact, verse 19, we have a little bit more. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She knew that there was something different about him because of what he was saying and teaching her on that occasion. In fact, look at verse 29, our text. Come, "See a man," as you said to the others in the city, the men who knew her very well and knew her history and knew exactly who and what she was. Therefore, this was even the more remarkable. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." And then this little phrase at the end of verse 29, "Is not this the Christ?" Now, let me ask you, let me address you in the meeting tonight, especially if you're unsaved. Has the Lord as yet in this meeting or in your life, has the Lord revealed himself to you? Has the Lord challenged you? Has the Lord been speaking to you of late? Is the Lord speaking to you right now in the stillness of this meeting? If the Lord is speaking to you and knocking your heart's door, remember he is that perfect gentleman who will never force his way into your life. "Behold," we read in Revelation 3:20, "behold, I stand at the door." And you think of the context here, this is the door of his own church. It's one thing being locked out of somebody else's house, but to be locked out of your own, you mightn't just as patiently knock. But yet we read in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," and so on. Is he speaking to your soul tonight? Is he knocking on your heart's door? Is he challenging you tonight? I believe that verse, verse 28 and verse 29, but verse 28 especially, when she realized it wasn't about the water at all and threw down her water pot, left it behind, and ran, if you like, to tell others, I believe that was a turning point in her experience. Have you reached that turning point in your own experiences yet? Oh yes, there's many around you who'll be able to talk about that day and that hour, about that night, about that meeting, about that occasion, whenever they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he drew them by his love. But you do not have that experience as yet. I believe that was the turning point if we're to put our finger anywhere in this portion. Where did the Lord, at what point exactly did the Lord reveal himself to her? It must have been around there. What about you tonight? You know, it's all right us knowing these things, head knowledge. But has the Lord wrought a work within your heart, as I believe he did with this individual? What's stopping you from coming? There's something else that I want us to see here, and we'll just mention in closing, for our time is gone. And that is just how the Lord was able to use that individual in our hometown, our home city that day. We're calling it salvation in Sychar. First of all, that woman in the well was converted. But secondly, she sought to do something for the Lord. Through her, many others were saved that day. Come, the invitation was given. Look at what it tells us in verse 29, the first word, come. That warm word of invitation, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? They responded to that. They came, verse 30 tells us that. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In fact, look at verse 39, what it tells us. We didn't read that far, I don't think. We stopped at verse 30. But in verse 39 and on those next couple of verses, we see about how those men came. And in fact, of how they testified, of how the woman which testified was the thing that had drawn them to the Lord. Look what it tells it, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. In fact, look at verse 40. Verse 40 sends a shiver up my spine in a sense because it tells me that their opportunity was limited. Again, the words behind your head. The time is short, but at the other side of the wall it says this, prepare to meet thy God. 2 days the Lord Jesus Christ was there. He abode 2 days. He tarried with them. He stayed there for 2 days. What if somebody had planned to come on day 3? What if somebody toward the end of that second day said, yes, I believe what he is teaching. I'll come tomorrow. Dr. Paisley used to cry from his pulpit in the Martyrs. Too late will be the cry. What will be said over you? Will it be too late? Too late will be the cry. Or will it be that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ while you had time? In fact, we read there in verse 41 how many believed because of his word. There was revival that day in that city. The Lord visited in a gracious way in that city. But let me warn you tonight that time is short. As you get up at the end of the meeting and you turn around to go out, I ask you, I challenge you, lift your eyes and look at that challenge that's on that wall, because the time is short and eternity is long. I don't know what's keeping you back tonight. I've asked that question several times. But let me ask you this, whatever that thing might be, 100 years from now, 50 years from now, 20 years from now, even 5 years from now, will that thing matter one iota? If that thing is keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to dispense of that thing and set it to the side and come to the cross. There's room at the cross for you tonight, dear sinner friend. If we can be of any help to you tonight whatsoever in spiritual matters, go out and come back in. Remain in your seat. I'm in no rush away. Speak to us. Settle this account tonight. I'm sure any member of your Kirk session or any Christian friend would gladly point you. None of us can save you, but we can point you to the one who can. Prepare to meet thy God this night. The scriptures never speak about tomorrow being the day of salvation. Rather, it is today. Your account needs to be settled tonight.